We want to begin this session. I want to read our theme verse that we're parking in all the rest of the week in Ephesians 6 and verse 18 at the conclusion of Paul's teaching on the armor of God. I want to read it again because we're going to begin to think about now the various types of effective prayer. Where do you get that, Brother Ed? Why would you come with that? Notice verse 18. He says, praying always, here's our phrase now, with all prayer and supplication. In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So now we want to think about that little phrase, with all prayer and supplication. And I want to encourage you and remind you about these issues. Now, notice your workbook there. I've got Proverbs 15:8 in number one. Watch what God says in this proverb. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, how could we, in the presence of a perfectly holy God, do anything in which he would delight? He is holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. The Bible says he is a consuming fire. He's infinitely set above us in our humanness, in our sinfulness, in our fallenness. He's so holy that the seraphim must hide their faces in his presence around the throne. He's so holy that Job, the godliest man on the earth in his day, but when he saw the Lord, a vision of God through the Word, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He's so holy that when the prophet Isaiah saw him, he called down a curse on himself. He called down condemnation on himself. He cried out the cry of a leper when you approach him too close. Unclean! I'm a man of unclean lips. How in the world could you do anything that would delight the Lord? Well, God is delighted. He's pleased in one thing that a person like you and me have to offer him. And that is the realization and declaration of my total neediness of Him, my absolute dependence on Him, my personal confidence in Him, and my expectation from Him, resulting in a diligent seeking of Him in prayer. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him with expectation of the answer. The psalmist says in Psalm 63 and verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. In this society, with all of our wealth, all of our affluence, our soul tends to be drawn away from relying on God alone. And we're always tempted to go and add a second source of confidence. But the psalmist says, be silent, my soul. Submit yourself to the Lord. Trust in Him alone. Cling to Him alone. Wait patiently for Him alone. For my expectation is from Him alone. Notice number two, the greatest expression of our total dependence on the Lord is our believing prayer. God delights in the faith-filled prayers of His frail and needy children, which are perfumed by the incense of the mediator. mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the psalmist says again. Boy, what a word this is to the American church in Psalms 147, verses 10 and 11. God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. God takes pleasure. He takes great delight when we admit our absolute neediness of Him, our total dependence on Him, our confidence in Him, resulting in a diligent seeking of Him and an expectation that He will answer in His timing. Now, why does God delight in this? Because God delights in meeting needs more than making demands. God delights in meeting needs more than making demands. He delights in those who walk in humility before Him and continually call upon Him in personal reliance on Him. Notice number three, effective prayer is that majestic transaction in which the wealth of the glory of God's provision is magnified and the needs of God's people are satisfied. The prayer of the upright is a delight to God because that prayer expresses the affections of a heart that trusts in the Lord. That's why the psalmist said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in how many of your ways? All of your ways. Acknowledge Him in prayer, and He shall direct your path. In all of your ways, express your absolute neediness of Him, your dependence on Him, your confidence in Him, a diligent seeking of Him, and an expectation that He will answer. And when Paul says here in verse 18, all prayer and supplication, you know what he's saying? There's nothing too large to pray about. And there's nothing too small to pray about. We need to bring our lives, our needs, our struggles, our desires, our passions before Him and seek Him for wisdom and direction that we might follow behind Him as He directs and trust in Him for His supply. And He'll be faithful. The first 7 years of itinerant ministry for us, for Diane and I and our little babies then, for the first 7 years we lived week to week, sometimes day to day, even sometimes meal to meal, because God had called us to a ministry of trusting the Lord by faith and serving Him wherever God opened the door. And I said earlier on Sunday, when He called us to that, nobody knew who I was. And I remember one particular time, we were members of First Baptist Church of Kenner. Brother Johnny's very familiar with that church. We were members there as baby believers. I had just been called to the ministry. And back in those days, we would have a Sunday school assembly where the adults would gather in the old sanctuary. And there'd be 400 or 500 adults in there before they break up into all the Sunday school classes. It'd be 15, 20 minutes of an assembly of the adults. And there'd be announcements and things. Well, I'm standing there. We're living by faith. I've got $8 in my pocket. And the pastor, Dr. Ron Herod, got up and made an announcement. He said, it was around Christmas time, and he said, there is a needy church family in our church. Nobody knows they have a need, but God laid it on my heart. We need to take up an offering for this family. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I'm just telling you they are followers of the Lord. They have a passion for the evangelism. They're on mission with God, and they have a need at this Christmas time. And I have that $8. And you know what happened? I got that finger on my heart. give those $8. And trust me, I'll tell you, I had a little struggle there with the flesh. But by the grace of God, I gave the $8. I thought about the Macedonians. They gave joyfully, generously out of their poverty. And we were living under the poverty level. I gave that $8, trusting the Lord. Later on the afternoon, the phone rang at our house. It was our pastor. We were the family. And God blessed exceedingly and abundantly for the Christmas and everything else. He's good, amen? He just wants us to trust Him, rely on Him, expect Him to give the answer, whatever it is. Now, we want to think about, beginning tonight and through Wednesday night now, what I'm calling a variety of prayer. And we're looking at it in that little phrase, with all prayer and supplication. Notice number 4, effective prayer includes much more than merely making our requests known to God. In this little phrase, in all prayer and supplication, Paul is reminding us there are many different types of prayer, and we need to be instructed and be involved in all aspects of prayer. Our daily time with the Lord should be flowing from our intimacy with Him and quality time with Him in the Word. And our prayer time, if it is guided by the Holy Spirit, will contain a variety of prayer. We're not like the heathen, just quoting memorized prayers. We're not involved in some ritualistic religion where we are repeating all these memorized prayers. No, we have a living love relationship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to be moved along by the Holy Spirit, if we're going to be praying in the Holy Spirit, then there will be a variety in our prayer life. Notice number 5, there are general patterns in our prayer that are biblical and can serve us as a basic guideline for effective prayer. When Paul says all prayer and supplication, he's saying we're to be involved in this variety of elements, and they should be present in our lives, in the lives of an effective prayer warrior. So we want to examine these different areas of prayer, remind you about them, challenge you about them in these next couple of nights. Now, remember, as we go through this, I'm not calling for some specific legalistic order of prayer. I'm just describing the different aspects of prayer and challenging you on these issues. The first one is obvious, where we'll park for the rest of tonight, Roman numeral 1, thanksgiving and praise. When Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. The psalmist said, in everything give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for this is good. It is a good thing to give thanks to God. Colossians 4, 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Are you aware that true, sincere thanksgiving from a genuine heart is a sweet incense to our Father? And unless we are being involved in giving God thanksgiving for past blessings, how can we expect Him to answer prayer for future blessings? Notice number 1, every time we come to God, we need to come with a sincere attitude of praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and worship, reminding ourselves that God is not obligated to give any of us in this room anything but judgment. That's all God owed you. You know that, right? God only owed you justice, which means an eternal lake of fire. And we all in this room understand that every person in this city, in this world, receives either justice or mercy from God. No one has ever received injustice from God. You either receive justice or you receive mercy. And God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And if you receive anything from God besides eternal torment in the lake of fire, your heart ought to be overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and worship. Amen? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercies, He saved you by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I was once for almost 30 years dead in trespasses and sins. And I'll tell you, friends, you may have grown up in a Baptist church, or you may have been a thoroughgoing pagan like me. But it doesn't matter. Before God graces you with a new birth, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You may have been dead on a church pew. You may have been dead in a bar stool. But you were dead. We all once walked according to the course of this world. We all once were under the command of the prince of the power of the air while thinking we were running the show. We were the boss of our lives. We all once conducted our lives according to our own fleshly desires. We were all once by nature object of God's wrath. But God, who was rich in mercy, and just those verses that I've quoted ought to fill your heart with thanksgiving and praise and worship. Now listen to how God's mercy ties together with the psalmist's cry of prayer. In Psalms 86 and verse 5, notice number 2, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. And then he starts praying, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. Brothers and sisters, everything that we have by the mercy of God. If you've been sitting here tonight and you've been born from above, it is because the wind of God sovereignly blew on your life with the gospel. It is because God called you with a mighty call of grace out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace. He called you into fellowship with His Son. And when we think about our salvation, our heart should be overflowing with thanksgiving. When we think about our spiritual family at Mount Moriah Baptist Church, when you think about all those that God has placed in your life, you ought to be overflowing with gratitude. When you think about God's invitation to freely come to the King of the universe and converse freely with Him as a friend and have the assurance that He hears and answers your prayers, your heart should be overflowing with an attitude of gratitude. I'm saying that the Spirit-filled believer is a grateful believer. The man or the woman of God who's being moved along by the Spirit of God will be a thankful follower. And they'll be expressing that thanksgiving in prayer. The tragedy is many believers, their prayer consists of mostly laying out their laundry list before the Lord And they're guilty of rushing through a time of thanksgiving and praise and worship to get to all of their wants and needs and desires, when this is the very opposite of what God's priority says yours should be. Notice what he says in number 3. More than anything, God desires your sincere thanksgiving to him, your genuine praise of him, and your authentic worship of him. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The psalmist says we need to enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter into his courts, be thankful to him, and bless his name. He's blessed you, so bless him in return. And bless him when he gives, and bless him when he takes away. Trusting in his promise that he's working all things, even the evil things, together for your ultimate good and his glory. Amen? This is what the Bible teaches. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. This is why we should enter into his presence with praise and thanksgiving and be blessing his name. Oh, but Brother Ed, sometimes my heart doesn't feel like praising him. Sometimes my heart is cold and distant and lethargic. Listen, this attitude of gratitude has absolutely nothing to do with your circumstances or your situations or your emotional feelings on the surface. No, this attitude of gratitude should flow out of a heart of adoration to Jesus and allegiance to Jesus. So what do we do when we feel cold and distant? We confess our coldness and distance for what it is. And by faith, we begin thanking God by reminding ourselves all that he has done for us. By faith, we begin to honor the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. By faith, draw your soul near to him in worship. By faith, dwell on his glorious grace that he's given to you. By faith, dwell on the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to you so that you might cry to this God as your Abba Father. Father, by faith, begin your time of prayer with thanksgiving, praise of him, worship of him. Listen to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 15, number 4. Therefore, by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The psalmist says, offer to God thanksgiving, for it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of course, we can give thanks to God for his greatest gift, his indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls. Amen? We can give thanks to God for the victory that he has given us in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. We can thank God for the nearness of his presence in our life. The psalmist says, we give thanks, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous work. Declare that your name is near. I'm submitting to you, number 5, that nothing builds your faith and prepares you to pray like praising God for who he is and thanking God for all of the answered prayer in your life and ministry. And we're not only thanking Him for what He's done, we're praising Him for who He is. We could spend time just meditating, contemplating on who our God is. He is the mighty God. The Scripture says He is our wonderful Counselor, our Prince of Peace, our everlasting Father. He is our mighty Fortress. He is our good shepherd. He is our way, our truth, our life. He is the great I Am. And friends, you can go on and on throughout the Word of God. And listen, here's what I'm trying to say. Number six, when you take time to meditate on who God is and all that He's done for us, thanksgiving and praise becomes natural and spontaneous. And if you follow these simple suggestions, you'll often find yourself consumed with praise and thanksgiving and worship. You'll find yourself spending precious time doing what God created you to do. Exalt Him and enjoy Him. And magnify Him and praise Him. And it is amazing how even today that affected my intimacy with Him. This attitude of gratitude will keep our hearts tender toward Him. And listen, when you ask God to teach you in a greater way to thank Him and praise Him and worship Him in the intimacy of prayer, you are asking for something that is very close to the heart of God. And I'm submitting to you that this is a volitional act because of a heart that has adoration toward Jesus and allegiance toward Jesus. It has absolutely nothing to do with my physical feelings. I've had small fiber neuropathy for 9 years now. That's why I went to sleep at 3 o'clock this morning, and it awakens me every morning with my feet and hands burning and stinging. I don't feel like praising Him, thanking Him, worshiping Him. But it has absolutely nothing to do with feelings. Our feelings fluctuate, right? They're up and down. But from a heart of adoration to my King and allegiance to my King, I choose to praise Him, worship Him, thank Him, no matter the situation that I'm in. Do you realize, number seven, that the most profound worship in your life may occur at the times of your greatest adversity? When you are walking through the valley of adversity, the stormy, fiery trial, and the winds of adversity are howling in your face, but you respond with a heart of worship to Him, thanksgiving of Him, praise to Him, you are offering to God the sacrifice of praise. When you adopt an attitude of joy in the storm because you understand that God is sovereign over the storm, no matter how deep, no matter how strong, no matter how fiery it is, listen, He's in control, so what do? Count it all joy. When you fall into various trials, why? I know something. The testing of my faith is producing something. What's it producing? Perseverance. So submit yourself, Ed Lacy, to the sovereign working of your Father in the storm, and seek your Father for wisdom in the storm. Not the wisdom to find the nearest exit out of the storm, but the wisdom to walk through this storm in a manner that would be pleasing to my Master. God puts Job's faith on display. He says to the enemy of our soul, he says to Lucifer, he says to the fallen angel, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He's blameless. He's upright. He's turning away from evil. And Satan says, does he fear you? Nothing. Haven't you made a hedge around him, Job? You're protecting all that he has. Satan says, listen, you know, Lord, I can't touch him because you got a hedge around him. But if you'll let down the hedge and let me work him over, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord let down the hedge. All hell broke loose. He lost all of his possessions. His own 10 precious children were killed. And then his wife gives him some wonderful advice. Curse God and die. But remember what he did? He tore his robe. He fell to the ground. And what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, my Lord gives, my Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in the greatest trial of life, he worshiped by faith in the middle of the storm. Notice letter A, when we demonstrate an attitude of praise and thanksgiving in the middle of a great adversity, this is a tremendous testimony to lost people. Anybody can know joy and worship when they're on the mountaintop and things are going well. But it is not a natural human response to count it all joy and to worship and to bless God when you are right in the middle of the storm. That's a supernatural response. And when we have an attitude of gratitude in the middle of the storm, what happens? The validity of that believer's faith is being put on display. The quality of that believer's faith is being demonstrated. The vitality of that disciple's faith is being clearly put on display. And what a powerful testimony to lost people. To observe a disciple of Jesus walking through the great storms of life, still worshiping Him, still blessing Him, still knowing deep within their being joy. And what an awesome encouragement that is to born again children of God. Amen? When we see a brother or a sister going through a great trial and yet they do not forsake the Lord, their faith is put on display to the enemy. And once again, God testifies to that through that believer, saving faith perseveres. It remains. It continues no matter the adversity. I've had the joy of going to Ecuador a number of times. And I was ministering, teaching a church planters conference right in the area where Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and 3 other American missionaries were martyred for the gospel of Jesus. Are you familiar with Jim Elliott? Anybody? Maybe some younger folks may not be. This was the mid-50s. When these 5 American missionaries went down to Ecuador to attempt to reach the Alca Indians, and they had some initial contacts there, but they landed their plane on Palm Beach, and the Alca Indians came and speared them to death before they could even preach the gospel. One of the church planters in that crowd was a 78-year-old church planter. This was quite 7 or 8 years ago. He was a 78-year-old church planter. He was the 18-year-old soldier that identified 4 of those bodies. When I came back to Mobile, that trip to Ecuador had been planned for at least a year. And when I got back from Ecuador to Mobile, Carrie, guess who was speaking at a ladies' conference in Mobile? Elizabeth Elliott. And the phone rang at our house, and it was a lady from that conference said, Elizabeth Elliott would like to have dinner with you and Diane. Would you like to do it? I said, we can do it. I had just come from the place where she took her little blonde-headed daughter and took them back into the savage tribe who had brutally speared her husband to death. And she sat there for hour after hour sharing testimony. What an encouragement to Diane and I to see a lady who walked through these great adversities still worshiping, still blessing God. Notice number 8, thanksgiving and praise prepares your heart for effective and dynamic prayer. When we adopt an attitude of thanksgiving, God will revolutionize our prayer life. He will increase the depths of our intimacy with Him. This is why Paul says, before, right around the area, he says, pray without ceasing. He also says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now notice Paul did not say, for everything, give thanks. There are terrible things that happen to us that we don't give thanks for the event. He says, in everything, have an attitude of thanksgiving. Why? How can we have an attitude of gratitude in the midst of great storms? I'll tell you how, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't depend on the circumstances. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're being moved along by the wind of God, by the Holy Spirit, when we're walking in step with the Spirit, we can know joy no matter the storm we are in. As a matter of fact, there is only one thing that can steal the joy of a born-again child of God. And that is a sinful or a fleshly response to the situation. And when that occurs, I need to repent and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. This attitude of gratitude expresses the faith that, listen, no matter what storm I'm in, God is in sovereign control, and I truly believe He's working all things together for the good. And what's the good? To conform me into the image of His Son. And we close tonight. Number 9, this attitude of gratitude in your prayer is well-pleasing in the sight of God. If we complained less and praised more, we'd be a happier people. If we complained less and thanked God more, He would be more glorified in our lives. If we complained less and rejoiced more, we would be a stronger witness to a lost and dying world. God says, listen, when you spend time with me in prayer, spend time in thanksgiving and worship and praise. Listen, I've got peace with God. I've got peace with my past. I've got peace with my future destination. I've been justified by the precious blood of the Lamb, and I have a Savior that is supremely satisfying. And I have a Lord who is sovereign over the storm. I'm saying as we close tonight that thanksgiving and praise and worship is to be the very part of the fabric of our lives. Tomorrow night we'll come back and continue on this issue of all prayer and supplication. I hope to see you again. God bless you, Brother Johnny.